You have your Bibles, I ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. This morning we'll actually be looking at a piece of chapter 24, the end of chapter 24, 25 and 26. Don't get nervous. I know we lost an hour, but we are going to look at these passages together. You notice on the video as I came up, a promotion there for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. In Southern Baptist life, of course, we have partners. You hear a lot about our partners. Last week, we saw one from the International Mission Board. And in South Carolina, Southern Baptist, we have what we call our three ladies. Our three ladies are Lottie Moon, is who we get as the offering we take up at Christmas time for our International Mission Board. Janie Chapman, which is our state offering for missions, and Annie Armstrong. These three offerings help to go towards completing or continuing the work that we do outside our cooperative program gifts. So as a church, we give in all of these things. And Annie Armstrong, the Annie Armstrong offering is one we take up that helps our church planters through our North American Mission Board. In fact, even now, this past week, my wife has been gone. And so if you know that old Kenny Rogers song, Four Hungry Children and a Crop in the Field, so that's how I've been living this past week, and but she has been serving in San Diego with California, North American Mission Board, California Church Planting Wives, leading them in a retreat there. So just thankful for that partnership and the work that is happening, and so we want to continue to support that. For information or the guide for prayer this week through the North American Mission Board, all of that is at our reach table out in our Welcome Center, Connection Center. Again, this is a big day for us here. Not only do we celebrate Daryl and Dee, and let me remind you that today from 3 to 5, downstairs in our rec center, you'll have the opportunity to come by and tell them how much you appreciate them, bring a card, and just let them know thank you for their service. From 3 to 5, drop in today down in our rec center. Also, it's an interesting day. You may have received a card coming in after our service today. We are what we call a congregational church. We serve together and we work together to advance the gospel. And so you'll see a piece of that at the end of our service this morning as we'll have our church conference for those who are members of our body. And we use that term member, by the way, just to let you know, this is not like member into a country club or anything like that. This is a scriptural term where the Lord says, and then Apostle Paul says, that we are all members of one body. And so we use that term members as we join together as the body to do the work of ministry here. And so we'll have our member conference immediately following the service this morning. And in that conference, it's an exciting month because we'll be welcoming well over, I believe, 25 new members into the life of our church. So just thankful for that. Just a few weeks, as we said, away from Easter, and as we look toward Acts, we'll be ending our time in Acts on Easter Sunday. I'm excited about that opportunity. You may be excited that we're ending our time in Acts. I'm excited as we will look together on Easter Sunday to those last two verses where it speaks about Paul in Rome, and it tells us that the gospel continued with all boldness and without hindrance. And so we'll be looking at that together. That does not always feel how it was working here in Acts. In fact, I was reminded whenever Allison's grandmother died at 93, she was speaking there on some of her last little memories about her time married to her grandfather for over 60 years. And she said, you know what? In all of our 60 years, we never once fought. I don't believe that to be true, and nobody else did. But oftentimes when we look back on our things, we kind of see them differently than maybe we remember them. And so when you read that in Acts, that the gospel continues without hindrance, you think, well, that's not what it looked like, right? I mean, oftentimes you saw persecution, we saw difficulty, we saw hindrance after hindrance to the gospel, or what I would say would be seeming hindrances to the gospel. And we're in the midst of that now as the Apostle Paul has been arrested and detained here, and he is on trial. In fact, three different trials take place. And the narrative of Acts really slows down, although it's over a period of 2 years, the narrative really slows down to where Luke wants us to see or to hear these three different trials, especially these three different judges that they'll stand, that Paul will stand before. And so in our passage, that's what I want us to do this morning. Last week, we noticed Paul's consistent and faithful testimony and his transformed life. And what was really on trial was the gospel. And Paul's testimony and his life were the evidence that the gospel was true. And this week, I want us to look at these three leaders that Paul stood before: Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. And notice their response to Paul's consistent testimony and transformed life. Notice how they responded to Paul. And so that's what I want us to do. And in this passage, you'll see, and we'll kind of work through some of this together. But I only want to read, if you can, not the whole thing, but just chapter 26. So if you look with me to chapter 26, we'll be reading verses 12 through 23 together. 26 verses 12 through 23. This is Paul's defense before Agrippa. And this is his second time he's given a defense of himself. We'll see the first one was back with Felix. And then he gives a defense that we're not privy to, and he doesn't record there to Festus. But now he comes to Agrippa. And this is a longer defense that he's going to give to Agrippa. And I'm not going to read his whole defense. He starts off by talking about his past, how he is a Jew. He lived his life before the Jews. They know him. He speaks about his desire to persecute Christians. But then in verse 12, he gets to the very point of his conversion. And in telling of his conversion here in verse 12, he speaks to his calling and mission, which is going to get directly point to Agrippa and Festus, who was listening, their need to look to Christ. And so it says in verse 12 of Acts chapter 26, Paul speaking, "In this connection I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who were sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing good deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and to great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and the opportunity to gather around your word this morning. And so, God, we just pray that your word would be used in our lives for your glory. And it's in Jesus we pray these things. Amen. As we have seen Paul's witness to the gospel, his consistent and faithful witness, again, I want us to note the responses this morning to that witness, especially through Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. We know, and we've said, that the gospel demands a response. In fact, it's something we have said over and over again. You cannot present the gospel of Christ Jesus and a response not be given. Every time it is presented, a response is given. In fact, we even put that when we share here at Taylor's First about what is the gospel and how do we define the gospel, response is part of it. We say the gospel is that there is a God who created the heavens and earth, and he is holy and righteous, and he has stated how we should live in light of his reign and his rule. But instead of living rightly before God, we have rebelled against him and turned away from his reign and from his rule, and we live in sin and error and disobedience from him. But that God, though we deserve death, did not just send death to us. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that he would come and live the perfect life, fulfill the law, fulfill the demands that we could not bear ourselves. And he would take our rebellion and he would go to a cross and he would die in our place so that anyone who believes in him shall have everlasting life. God, man, Christ, response. So here is the response. And so Paul, as he's sharing here before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, you see responses to his testimony from them. And in those responses, we can understand some things, maybe even about ourselves. So if we can, let's just walk through these a little bit, understanding the people, and then maybe we can, that'll help us understand Paul's message even before Agrippa. The first one is Felix. If you look back to chapter 24, right at the end there, verse 22, Paul has just presented the gospel to Felix, talking about Christ, the resurrection. And so it says, Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put him off. Put him off. That's the ultimate statement of Felix. Felix was an interesting character himself. Felix was a former slave. He was a former slave who had gained some favor from Caesar, Claudius Caesar at the time. And so being a slave who gained favor, Felix was somewhat proud of his ascension in his place. He was put in as governor. Now understand, the Romans were in control, but the Romans had a way of handling things. They didn't change society or customs of the people they conquered. They would simply put a governor over that area so as to watch over them. It was a way that they tried to keep peace, because if Rome were to force, in their mind, it was if they were to force their religion or force their culture or force other things on the people they conquered, they realized that it was only be a false peace. But if we could let them live in their culture and place, then it would keep the peace some. And so they would put a governor over them. So here Felix, as the governor, has been appointed this position by Claudius, who was Caesar at the time, and he had been raised up as a slave. And so he had risen to power. And when he came to power, he loved that power. It tells us that he had married Drusilla here, the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa the First was the Herod that we saw back in chapter 12 that had ordered the death of James, him to be killed. And remember, after Herod had ordered the death of James, the people praised him so much so that he stood there and they said, "We hear the voice not of man but of God." And Herod welcomed that praise, and it says that immediately he died because the Lord took his life from him, showing that Herod is not the one to be praised. And so here, Drusilla is the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First. She was married to another man, but Felix, when he rose to power, used his power to take her away from that other one and bring her to himself. One historian describes Felix's reign as cruel and licentious. In other words, he was a mean governor, had risen to power, and he was licentious. He just did whatever he wanted to do. He had no restraint morally at all. And so it tells us here, as he was in chapter 24, verse 24, that Felix, this one who was married to Drusilla, who was Jewish as Herod was, and he sent for Paul, and Paul would come in and listen to what Paul would speak about. It tells us, as we know something about Felix, listen to Paul's message. He would invite Paul in regularly to speak to him. Drusilla may be interested as a Jew to hear what Paul would say and invite him in and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness, living rightly before God, about self-control, not being licentious, if you will, and about the coming judgment. So Paul is standing before Felix, who has the authority to judge him, and notice Paul's message to this Felix, who had risen to power and who has abused his power, who was licentious in his living, who was unfaithful. Paul says, you need to have faith, you need to have righteousness, and you need to know that if you don't have some self-control, the judgment is coming against you. Paul did not waste his words with Felix. You need to know that judgment is coming. And Felix, rightly so, was alarmed, as it says in verse 25. Felix was alarmed. But for Felix, every situation was one that should benefit him. It says earlier that he had this accurate knowledge, but he was going to put Paul off. He was going to just simply move him on down the line, put him off in such a way so that he didn't want to have to deal with this. And so it's the case. He would call Paul in, and Paul would speak to him about righteousness and faith in Jesus and self-control and judgment, and he would send him away alarmed every time. But it says that even in that, what Felix really wanted was to be bought off. As verse 28 says, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. In other words, Felix was in this for himself, and though he would be alarmed at the coming judgment, what really mattered was Felix's position, and he was so deep into this that he would simply procrastinate and procrastinate and move this on down the line. And like sometimes we do with knowledge that comes to us or news that comes to us that we need to act on, when that news is difficult and we know the action's going to be hard, what we tend to do is simply put it off, and we put it off, and we put it off. It's what I do in my vehicle, right? Whenever you start to hear a knock or a sound or a something that sounds wrong, you simply turn the radio up louder. So it is with Felix. We'll put him off. Let's put him off. Let's not deal with this. Go away. Maybe he'll give me some money. This would mean Felix would have to change his lifestyle. He'd have to live in self-control. And how he decided on Paul would determine his life. And so he put it off. And he put it off. For 2 years he put it off until he was replaced by Festus. Now I will admit, every time I say the name Festus, and I know this is a younger crowd in here, but I think of the deputy on Gunsmoke. And that's the picture I see in my mind. So I like to think he looks like him. Festus here is introduced, replacing Felix. Felix puts Paul off, and desiring to do the Jews favor, he just simply leaves Paul in prison for 2 years until Festus comes in. And chapter 25 tells us about Festus. We find out about him quickly. He was very politically minded. Festus, as governor replacing Felix, wanted to please the Romans. So he placed everyone into two camps. You're either Roman or you're not Roman. And so he's wanting to please the Romans because that's who he's answering to, yet he recognizes he has to rule over those Judeans. And so how could he strike a balance in pleasing Rome but handling the Jews in such a way to make everyone happy? Because he was political in his mindset. Paul was a Roman citizen, so he couldn't just hand Paul over and do whatever he wanted to with him. If Paul was a Jew and not a Roman citizen, then he would ultimately just be able to do whatever he would like and pass him along. But no, he's a Roman citizen, and so he recognizes he can't do that. And so Festus here is trying to handle this in such a way. In fact, he just tells Paul, hey, seeing how in verse 20 of chapter 25, seeing how this is an issue with you guys, and these are questions about theology, seeing how that's the case, I asked, it says, whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried by them. Maybe you just want to go back. And so if Paul would decide to go back, that would be fine. But that's not what Paul knew. Paul knew that he wanted to get to Caesar. He knew if he went back to the Jews, there would be no trial. There would be death. There were several who had simply taken an oath that they wouldn't eat until Paul died 2 years before. So I don't know how well that oath went, but I'm pretty sure they probably broke it. And here Paul is saying, I can't go back there. So Festus is stuck. Paul is not going to go back to the Jews. He's not going back there. He's a Roman citizen. He's appealed to Caesar, as it says in verse 12, when he appeals to him. So he says, to Caesar you've appealed, to Caesar you must go. But he also knew that the charges against Paul were not and could not be proven. In fact, it says that in verse 7 as he's speaking. He says, when he had arrived, the Jews had come down from Jerusalem and stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. So here Festus is in a problem now. He's going to send this guy up to Caesar, and the charges aren't even valid, and it's going to look like he can't handle this thing down here. So he's got to try to figure out how to handle it. And Paul, knowing his rights, appeals rather than going back to the Jews. As noted by others in other places throughout the study of this passage, Festus is to Paul like Pilate was to Jesus. He valued political peace, which means power for him, more than truth. Pilate says, what is truth? I can't prove truth, but power, that speaks, right? And so does Festus. Festus is not worried about the truth. He knows Paul is innocent. He knows he has not done anything wrong, and yet he wants this political peace. So he's not willing just to do the right thing and release him. He says, no, we have to continue. And Paul, appealing to Caesar, he sends him on up because he says, I can't pass judgment. He knew Paul was innocent, but still yet he sent him on to judgment. Festus reported to Agrippa, even in this testimony here, as Festus speaks to Agrippa. What I find interesting here is Paul's faithful testimony. We've talked about his witness and we've talked about his transformed life that's seen even here. Because Festus says, if you just look at Paul's demeanor over against the Jews' demeanor, they're unruly and wild, ready to commit murder, but Paul is calm and clear and constantly faithful to say the same thing. And Festus says, I don't know what else to do. So Agrippa comes into the scene. And he wants to let Agrippa know of what's going on. The problem here, he says, is between the Jews and Paul. And it's not an issue of Paul going to the Gentiles. What Festus recognizes the issue here is what Paul is saying, what he believes. And if what Paul says and what he believes in his own witness and testimony were true, then it would surely challenge Festus's power. He thinks he has power. He thinks he has rank. He thinks he has all of this influence. He has Rome itself at his back. He believes he has all of this. But what Paul is saying is that there was this Jesus who came for us. He is the Christ. He suffered and died, and he rose again. And Festus recognizes that that has to be nonsense, or his power is only counterfeit. In other words, for Festus, whenever Paul gets to his passage here in Agrippa, we read this earlier, and Paul says, all I've done is proclaim that Christ has been raised from the dead. We notice in chapter 26, verse 24, that Festus, even though Paul's arguing before Agrippa, Festus speaks up with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. When it came to the resurrection, Festus knew that if he were to bow down to a resurrected king, then he would lose his counterfeit influence and power. He would have to step down from that and recognize that there's one who is greater than him. And Festus is not willing to do that. You have to be out of your mind, Paul. It would mean a great disturbance to what Festus had set up in his mind for his life. And then there's Agrippa. This is Herod Agrippa II, part of the Herod dynasty. There was Herod the Great when Jesus was born. Remember his motion to have all of the babies under 2 years old killed in Bethlehem and in that region. There was Herod Antipas, who was king whenever John the Baptist was serving. And he's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And he's the one who was overseeing the trials of Jesus during that time. There's Herod Agrippa I. I've already mentioned James was there, and he executed James back in chapter 12 of Acts. And then he was killed. And Herod Agrippa II was 17 years old when his father died. And that's who we have in this passage. Herod Agrippa II. By the way, just to speak to who Herod Agrippa II was, it says here Bernice was his wife. Bernice was also his sister, living a licentious, incestuous life together. Notice their entrance. Whenever Herod comes to town, it says in verse 23, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. They entered the audience hall with military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. They came in just like Herod Agrippa I. He had remember, he was the one who had the outfit that whenever the light hit it, it would reflect so it would look like he was shining. He was the one God killed for that. He didn't learn this lesson, Agrippa II didn't. And he comes in with his great pomp and his great circumstance. And he says, look at who I am, king. And then he looks to Paul and says, defend yourself before me. Paul begins his testimony in chapter 26. Paul says, I'm a Jew and I'm known. I've not been hiding, been clear. Paul says, what I've been proclaiming is that Jesus has been raised from the dead. In fact, in verse 8, he says, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises from the dead? If we believe God is who he is, then surely he can raise the dead. And what Paul wants to give them through his testimony is a statement. And you have to put these two things together. Juxtapose, if you will, Agrippa's pomp and his power that he's trying to display through his military tribune and his walking in with all of his robes and all of his majesty. Paul stands before him, and Paul wants to be clear, there is one more powerful than you, Agrippa. There's one greater than you. Just like there's one greater than Festus, just like there's one greater than Felix, there is one who is greater than you. And Paul wants to proclaim the unmatched power of Jesus who met him on the road to Damascus. I just want to point out in this passage three phrases that need our attention. And Paul does this in a masterful rhetorical fashion. He's talking to Agrippa and he says, let me tell you what Christ did for me. He met me on the road. He saved me and changed me. And then he says, I have a plan for you, Paul. And listen down to verse 18. He says, here's the three things you're going to do. You're going to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light. Paul is saying here to Agrippa, I've been called to proclaim Jesus, to open their eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light. Sin and darkness covers the eyes of unbelievers. And we've seen it with Festus, and we've seen it with Felix, and we've seen it now with Agrippa. And darkness covers their eyes so that they cannot see the truth. They're worried more about themselves. They're conscious more about who they are, their power, their position, their place. They're worried about those things, but they don't see the truth that there is a God who reigns over them that they must answer to. And sin has covered their eyes so they cannot see the truth. Only the power of Jesus can open our eyes to see the light of the glorious gospel. And that's what Paul says. I was on the road to Damascus. My eyes were covered. I saw the darkness, but Jesus opened my eyes so I could see the truth. And just as Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus, Agrippa and Felix and Festus are blind to the gospel itself, lost in their sin. And Paul said, I've come so that your eyes may be opened and you may turn from darkness and turn to the light of the gospel. But not only that, turn from the power of Satan to God. He says, now you turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Turn from the power of Satan to God. Spiritual blindness is not morally neutral. Oftentimes we think, well, they're just spiritually blind, therefore they're kind. They're okay. It's something they can't help. That's not the case in the scriptures. In fact, as Paul would say to the Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and you walked in the ways of darkness and the ways of the prince and power of the air. In other words, your spiritual blindness does not mean you're morally neutral. Look at Festus, look at Felix, look at Agrippa. Their lives were in rebellion to the truth of God. Satan had blinded them. And all people who do not serve Christ, the scriptures tell us, are in the hands of the evil one. You may think Felix, you may think, Festus, you may think, Agrippa, that you have your life in control and you have the power and you can decide me if you want to. You are only in the hands of Satan himself. But Jesus has the power to pull you out of that darkness and to pull you into his glorious light. Only the power of Jesus can overcome Satan. The one who defeated the grave, the one who crushed Satan's grip on the universe, Jesus is the one who has conquered. And not only that, he says, third, I'm come not only so you can see light, get out of the grip of Satan, but you can receive, it says in verse 18, forgiveness of sins and a place among those who were sanctified by faith in me. By Paul quoting Jesus here, he's saying, Jesus is saying he's come so that we can receive forgiveness of sins. This is the totality of the gospel promise. Not only will he help you to see the glorious light, but he'll forgive your sins. And he'll give you life. The blind will see. Satan's grip will crumble. And you can have forgiveness and a place in the family of God. A place with him. Paul adds something in verse 14. He didn't say this in his previous one. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. He's simply giving a report. But he says it here because it matters. He's standing before Agrippa with Festus listening in. And they both think they got the power to decide. And Paul adds something here that's simple in verse 14. It may pass by. We might not even understand what he means. He says, Jesus looked at him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads are sticks with sharp points on the end. And so they would be used by a shepherd or someone who is leading a flock or some animals, and they would poke them to keep them on the right track. And so if you're fighting against the goads, you're fighting against the work. You're fighting against the one that's trying to keep you in the right path. And so what Paul is using here when he says, this is what Jesus said to me. Jesus appeared to me and he says, why are you persecuting me? It is futile and useless for you to seek to stop the work that I'm doing. And so ultimately this was an old proverb, if you will, that was given that spoke to a truth for those who would hear it. That it is a foolish endeavor for you to go against the one who controls all things. It is a foolish endeavor for you to think that you can get outside of the will of the one who rules and reigns of this universe. It's a foolish endeavor for you to think you can do anything outside of his power. In fact, it will only get you bloody if you try it. But Paul proclaims Jesus as the one who not only has the power to save them, but that when they kick against the goads in their foolishness, Jesus is the one who will still wash them clean and whiter than snow. You see the reactions here of Felix just putting it off. Let's don't deal with this today. Of Festus, not wanting his power to be thwarted in his position and not wanting anybody to tell him what he is doing wrong. You're out of your mind. It's nonsense, this resurrection. Or of Agrippa. Notice what Agrippa says. A famous verse. After Paul speaks to Agrippa in verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? Almost you had me. Paul was faithful to proclaim a consistent message of salvation in Christ, the resurrected Savior. And he was faithful to do it as long as it takes. When Agrippa says, almost you had me, Paul says, whether it's short or long, whether it takes me a little while or a long time, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I. Except for these chains. Not my circumstances at the moment, But my heart right now, that I am free, and I am free in Christ because he has saved me and he has redeemed me. And no longer does Paul wander around in darkness. Now he has seen the light, and no longer is he under the grip of Satan or Festus or Felix or Agrippa or anybody else. Now it is Christ Jesus who guides him, directs him, and he's in his hands. And Paul knows that though he is not afraid of death, even as he tells Agrippa, I don't care if I die at all. What I do care about is that you believe and he believes and everybody else believes as I witness to the power of God because he's the one directing my path. And this world is full of people like Felix and Festus and Agrippa just putting it off another day, not wanting to hear it because it'll disrupt their life and what they have gained and what they have done. It'll mean they have to deal with their sin, not wanting to deal with that. Or even saying, almost, as if there's some joy in almost. Stand here today, just like I stand every Sunday, with the same message that Jesus Christ has the power to save you from your sins. The one who's been raised from the dead can open your eyes to see the glorious light of the gospel. The one who's crushed the devil can call you into his family and adopt you into his place. So why is it that any of us in this room or in this church or anywhere would continue to kick against the goads when Christ Jesus is Savior and Lord? May we not be like Felix or Festus or Agrippa. May we be like Paul, who says, Christ has saved me and I am free. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Christ who has saved us and now we are free. And if anyone is here this morning, Father, that continually puts you off, God, may they stop that today. May they recognize that it's a futile effort. It's a futile effort to hold to position and place and stay in your sin. It's a futile effort to continue to put it off. It's a futile effort to even say almost, just to be adjacent to Christians. It's a futile effort, God, because Felix and Festus and Agrippa all met their judgment. And apart from Christ, their judgment is death, eternal death. But God, in Christ, we can have life. May we cling to that life in Christ today. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together and sing.